Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 12 through 14. You owe the debt you could not pay. Beloved believers in the Lord, a lady in New York had a husband who made some really bad investments, and it caused them to lose everything. And to make matters worse, after the investments all failed, he died. And she didn't have anyone to help her. She didn't know what to do. And then a broken Jennifer and her children had their home foreclosed on the bank, and they were about to be evicted. And then an anonymous person paid off all their debts. And she was responsible for, and on top of that, gave her about $100,000 in money for her future, for herself and her children. That's a wonderful story, isn't it? Not the first part, but the second part. It turned out well. Someone paid off all her debts, plus gave her extra blessing. And similar to this illustration, though it is limited, you owed a debt to God that you could not pay. You could not even give God a token of what God demanded, not even a down payment. And none of your friends was able or willing to help. They had their own debts. And they said, no, sorry, we can't help you. So today, as you hear your problems, you will hear what God said about your hopeless inability to satisfy His righteous demands and what your only options are for paying your debt of sin. There are many important passages here in the sermon notes today, so I urge you as well to keep this, because you'll probably be talking to somebody and you would need to have quick access to some of these verses. Our headings then are 3. God requires full satisfaction for sins. You must pay the debt in full. 2, but you only make things worse by your life. Instead of removing some of your debt, you just add to your debt. And then 3, no one can make things better for you. Or no thing can make things better for you. God requires full satisfaction. You make things worse. Nobody can help you. Those are our 3 headings. Sounds very depressing, but there's something good at the end. Seeing your inability then to satisfy God by anything you do, that you will run and hold on to the only one who could satisfy God for you and pay off your debts. First, God requires full satisfaction for sins. Question and answer 12 of Heidelberg Catechism. The question is this: according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor together? God requires that His justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of His justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or another. Now, you deserve eternal punishment after you die, and you deserve temporal punishments in this world for all the sins you inherited and the sins you have committed. That is fair, for God to punish you now and for God to punish you eternally after. That is the only thing that will satisfy God's anger against you, a sinner. Punishment now, punishment eternally after. So how do you escape this punishment for all your sins? The answer is, you can't. You can't escape punishment. Why not? Because God cannot simply justify sin. He can't wish away sin. We talked about that last time, and let you escape punishment. As Islam and other religions, Roman Catholicism say, you can wish away, God can let sins go, or He can punish you a little bit. But God cannot wish away sin. More than that, God will not wish away sin. He won't do it. He said so. Exodus chapter 23, verse 7 says, together, Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. Nothing will let me justify the wicked. I can't do it. I won't do it. God would not contradict his nature. God would contradict his nature if he justified sin. The problem is then that man is left without an excuse. That's the hopelessness of man's condition. And you have to look at Romans chapter 2, verse 1, and follow some following verses to see that God does require man to obey him, but man can't. And man is left inexcusable. Beginning at verse 1 of Romans 2. Together. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. There's the problem. The payment for sin is what? It's death. The payment for sin is death. That will satisfy God. And then your only option then is to have someone who is perfect die for your sins as your substitute, and then rise again from the dead to give you new life. When this happens, God is then obligated to give you new life and to save you from the eternal justice. And that's what Jesus did. That's the hope. That's the only hope man has. Isaiah chapter 53 verses 10 and 11 say together, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's the Lord Jesus who will take on the sin of man on himself. Only that would satisfy God, fully satisfy him. This was the same promise that God gave to Adam and to Noah and Moses and David and Isaiah and even to the Apostle Paul. It is only the work of the Son. And we'll read about that from Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Together, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In Christ, you were condemned. Right? So you couldn't take the punishment for sins because you couldn't be raised to life. But Jesus could. He could take the punishment and give you life. Remember what justice would be, and we'll look at that in a minute again. But when justice is put upon you, you die. And that's it. Then God is satisfied. Then God is fair, but you have no life. That's why you needed Jesus to truly satisfy God and be raised so you could have new life as well. But you can only make things worse. And there is the problem. You can only make things worse. Can we pay this debt ourselves? Question 13 together. Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. So God requires full satisfaction for sins. You can't do it. Jesus can't. You can't. But you can only make things worse. You increase your guilt every day. The reason you could never pay this debt yourself is because you lost the will to desire to fulfill God's commands. Your will was trapped in that sinful condition. You were sinful from conception, as David said, "In sin my mother conceived me." So from the time you were in your mother's belly, you were under the condemnation of God. And as soon as you came out of your mother's belly, you started to sin and add to that sin every single day. Psalm 51, verse 5. Together, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. You were therefore an unfit offering from birth." You know, we look at children and say, she just looks so innocent. She's so sweet. Well, the Bible says, even at that time, that child is not innocent, but unfit. You are a sacrifice to spurn. God could not bear to look at your sin, even in your mother's belly and just when you came out. To make matters worse, you loved that sinful condition, so much so that you added to the worsening of that condition throughout your entire life. From the time a child could consciously sin, he loved the sin. And when we're old and gray, we still love to sin. We still add to the worsening of our condition. How can we begin to satisfy God when we're getting worse? Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. Together. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? For in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." So he's saying, you're banking wickedness. You know, like you set aside a little bit of money, maybe for your retirement or old age or for education. Along with that, you're banking up sins. That's the wretchedness of mankind. How can you satisfy God? Now, there are some who vainly try things to satisfy God. What do? Well, like some people, some religious people became monks. And they try to please God by separating themselves from the world, saying, "Look, if we're separate from the world, we'll be able to worship God better and we won't be tempted by all the things of the world." Martin Luther, for example, when he was struck by lightning and thought he was going to die, he said, "God, I promise you, if you let me live, I'm going to be a monk instead of being a lawyer." You know, what he forgot was his life belonged to God, and he couldn't negotiate with God that way. God needed nothing from Martin Luther. All he was doing was making peace in his mind. That if I do this, then I will be okay. But making peace in your mind doesn't make peace with God. That was only his rationalizing of the situation. You know, if God keeps me here, I'm going to become a monk. I'm going to go and live separate from the world. Other people try to please God by being generous to other people or maybe doing some good deeds. So they would say, "Lord, if you save me from COVID and I don't die from it, then I'm going to build an orphanage in Africa, or I'm going to dig a well in India. I'm going to do something good." They forget that God owns everything, and that God could provide for the orphans without you, and God could provide a stream in the middle of the desert for people to get drink. God does not need that. So trying to satisfy God with maybe going off into the bush to live, or in an orphanage or monastery, That doesn't really help by being good to children or separating yourself for religious duties. Then there are other people who try to strike this deal with God and say, "Look, let me satisfy God this way. I'm going to live a better life. I'm not going to steal. I'm going to be honest in my dealings. When I do my taxes next month, I'm going to be fair and pay everything that I'm due. That the government is due, that I have to pay to them. And the problem with this kind of thinking is that those who face death or face calamity, you don't have a perfect life to offer God. Your good works are not pleasing to Him. Your good works have to be marked by faith in Christ, by the law of Christ, and for the glory of Christ. So you can't go and say, look, God, I'm going to be good. God will say, your good works are not good enough. I am not pleased with your good works. And of course, God doesn't, to use that term, He doesn't hog trade. He doesn't negotiate and say, you do this for me, I do this for you. That's how we like to treat God, as if God were an equal. But we go to God in submission and follow His rules instead of saying, let's negotiate this. If you do this, I will do this. I'll go live in a monastery. I will be generous to other people and give money to them. Or I will live a good life. No, doesn't please God. You needed someone perfect to take all the punishment for all your sins of the past and the present and the future. That's the only thing that would please God. And that brings us then to our third point. You only make things worse. That's the second point. God requires full satisfaction. But you make things worse because you just add to your sins every day. And then you try these fake, bogus ways to please God. But could you look outside? Could you get some other people to do it? The truth is, and that's our third point, no one can make things better for you. Or you can add in there, no one or no thing can make things better for you. Question 14. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? Together? No. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. Well, what did the Israelites try to do? The Israelites tried human sacrifices. Sometimes they got that firstborn son. See, Josiah is looking a little nervous in the back there. They would use the firstborn son and sacrifice their son to their God and hope that that would please Him. But God, because of His nature, could not accept an ordinary sinful man, even if he were good, even if he didn't get as bad, even if he were a little innocent baby, innocent with quotation marks. He could not be a substitute to take man's sin because he was guilty. Remember, David, in sin my mother conceived me, in sin I was brought forth, and I continue to be sinful, the utter sinfulness every day. Another sinner, therefore, would not satisfy God. The substitute had to be perfect. So then the Israelites did some other things. Remember, we looked at some of those sacrifices. Well, we said those sacrifices pictured the work of Jesus to come. But they didn't think that way. The Israelites thought that animal sacrifices would satisfy God. So they ritually kill the animals without thinking about the coming Savior. But the Bible teaches that the blood of bulls and goats had no power to atone for sins. Furthermore, how could you give God animals that belonged to Him? I mean, who owned the bulls? Who owned the sheep and the goats and the pigeons and the doves? God did. So you're going to go to God and give Him what He wants, what belongs to Him, and say, free me now or give me something? That doesn't make sense, does it? So they could not go with that in mind. The cattle on the thousand hills, Psalm 50, belong to God. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Together, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. And goes on saying all living things belong to God. They're all His. And then the writer of Hebrews reminds you that the Old Testament sacrifices were only temporary. There are a few dead cows, or even if you put 1 million or 10 million dead cows, That did not make God happy, so that He would release them from their obligations to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what God expected. That's what they didn't do. So they brought the sacrifices. But the blood of bulls, hundreds of gallons of blood, did not satisfy God. And then the fact that the man had to go through a priest who himself had to make sacrifice for himself before he did it for others. It was a reminder how far man was separated from God. The ordinary man couldn't go. The priest himself couldn't go. Had to make sacrifice for himself. So there was no personal means by which man could get to God. The bloody sacrifices we've seen recently were merely reminders of what God really demanded. Salvation is not that cheap. In fact, not even angels could satisfy God for you. That's how much sin separated us from God. That's how much it takes to satisfy God's anger against sinners. It's kind of humbling, isn't it? We live in a very egotistic world. We see ourselves as important and more influential and affluence. And therefore, we look down upon people in other parts of the world. We think we are in a higher state with God. But not so. God says, human sacrifices, that can't satisfy my hatred of sin in you. Animal sacrifices couldn't do so. And even if an animal or a person were good enough to die for you, he would not be able to take the full weight of God's eternal anger and release you from it. The murderer who should be executed may take the punishment of his own sin, but he has no hope of restoration to God's favor. None whatsoever. He is simply a recipient of justice, and that is fair. But he has no means of grace. He just simply dies. Let's read from Psalm 49, verse 7 through 9 together. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. There's some things there to explain, but the main point is clear. None of them can by any means redeem his brother. Why? Because the salvation of souls is costly. God was saying, your life is not sufficient to pay for another person's life. This issue of God's justice is difficult to fathom because it is not unreasonable for someone to pay off your debts. I mentioned this lady that I read of, Jennifer, who had her debts paid off by some anonymous donor. Pay off her house and give her money to live with and pay off her other debts. Or if you steal from someone, you might be able to have money to go and make restitution and maybe pay them back double what you stole. And that victim that you stole from might become your friend again. But your debt to God is so high that it is unpayable. Now, this may be beyond our ability to understand or even to agree with. We think there's something we can do because that's how we deal with each other. What can I do? Is there something I can do to make this up? Could I work for you? Could I help you? No. You owe the debt that you could not pay. Nothing you had would please God. Well, this is where the work of Christ comes in, brothers and sisters. He paid the debt he did not owe. He paid the debt he did not owe. You owe the debt you could not pay. The song says you needed someone to wash your sins away. That's what Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and following. Together, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You see, the beauty of the Lord Jesus is where we will pick up next week. But he is the one who took death and was able to release you from it. You know, a perfect man theoretically could die for you. But that's just justice. He will continue to be dead, and you will continue to be dead. Justice was paid. But you needed someone who would die and be raised from the dead, not only satisfy God's justice, but had the ability to be raised. And so we receive his blessing. Let's conclude. God requires full satisfaction for sins, for every single sin. But man only makes things worse by adding to his sins daily from the time he came out of his mother's belly. And no one can make things better for him, not even godly men with the best intentions, not even angels, not even the animal sacrifices could make things better. The only one fit for this work was Jesus. And because of your sins, you deserve to die. That painful and shameful death on the cross. But he took your place. This is why he marched up on Calvary's hill with that cross, struggling to take it up there on which he would be hanged. He paid the debt he did not owe. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the message of Christ's obedience and sacrifice must be eaten up, digested, and become part of your life, part of your soul. It must never leave you day or night. It must be food that keeps nourishing you, that gives you the energy to move and to live and to work for your Savior. If this message ever gets stale, you will lose the zeal to work and to worship God like you should. You must keep it fresh. So how do you keep this message fresh? You need to grab hold of the Word of God daily. Weekly when we gather for worship, daily in your home. And present yourself frequently for the participation in the Lord's Supper. And witness every baptism to remind you of what the Lord did for you, how he suffered, how he washed you, and that constant refreshing of that word in you will make you alive, ready to go. So eat and live better, pray. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as you broke the bread beside the sea. Let that word of Jesus, of his life and his suffering and his resurrection, be a staple part of your diet. That's when joy will come. That's when work will come. That's when worship will come. Finally, if you have not been reconciled to God the Father in Christ's life of perfect perfect love and Christ's perfect sacrifice for sins, I urge you by the mercies of God to grab hold of these promises today. God calls you to His kingdom. He will adopt you as His child. But remember, this offer is not forever. While you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us a reminder again of what Jesus did for us. But you also reminded us that we could not satisfy you. Far from it. We made things worse every day. We added to the wretchedness of our condition. Oh Lord, but we thank you for Jesus, that He bore the full price. Nothing could take away our sins but Jesus. Oh, let this message stay fresh in our hearts. In the midst of all the crazy things that are happening around, and busyness and worry and panic and unemployment and challenges financially and otherwise, let us learn to take the time every day to reflect upon the work of Jesus for us. Nothing else will give us the strength to go on but this. Nourish us then, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.